We thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring life to your word, life to me, life to each one of us, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I want to do a short series on four laws that govern our lives. Four laws that govern our lives. And this is part one, and this is the law of sin and death. I thought I'd start off with a really, you know, encouraging law, the law of sin and death. And so, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, it says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." The Greek word for law is nomos, and it is used 158 times in the New Testament. While the theme and the idea of the law is found throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the first time that the word law explicitly is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus speaks about the immutability of the law. He stated clearly that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill all that had been written in the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Although Jesus was referring specifically to the Mosaic law in Matthew chapter 5, God has established many laws which govern our lives. Some are natural laws and others are spiritual laws. Even if we're ignorant of these laws or choose to disregard them, does not mean that we are not subject to them or the consequence of breaking them. The different laws have varying and multiple purposes. Some are directive, instructing us what to do. Some are prohibitive, telling us what not to do. Some provide boundaries, telling us in what areas we can operate. And some provide moral models, telling us how we should live and behave. So we have many different laws dealing with many different purposes. Believers, as well as unbelievers, are subject to the laws of God, such as the law of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The law of sowing and reaping is neutral. It applies equally to whatever we sow. Depending on how we live our lives, will result in either great blessings and fruitfulness or tragic suffering and loss. So the idea of sowing and reaping, it applies to everything. The first principle in the sowing and reaping is the sowing and reaping principle itself. We reap exactly what we have sown. If we sow a bad crop of thorns and briars, we can't expect a good crop of wheat and barley. However, if we sow good things, we can expect and be assured of a good crop of God's blessings. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So whatever you sow in your life, you will get a harvest. That's the first principle. The second principle is the multiplication principle. The ensuing harvest will always be many times greater and larger than what we originally sowed. Right? You sow one kernel of corn, and you get a whole stalk, which has many kernels. If we sow to the flesh, it will result in great turmoil and loss. They sowed the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. So if you sow a little bit of bad things in your life, you're going to get a lot of bad things. If we sow into the things of God, it will result in an abundance of fruitfulness and blessings. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now the third principle is the importance of sowing generously into God's work. If we sow stingily into God's kingdom, we will reap sparingly. If we sow into God's work generously, we will reap a bountiful harvest for all eternity. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our attitude will govern how much we sow and consequently how much we reap. The fourth principle is the timing principle. There is a lag time between the sowing and the reaping. Between the sowing and the harvest, the crop requires time to grow and develop. This lag time may deceive those who sow to the flesh into thinking that they will not experience negative consequences and losses for their actions and choices. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know, I've never met anybody, you know, older, later on in their life, who's caught up in addictions, said to me, you know, so I'm so glad that 40 years ago I decided to become a drug addict. Never met one. But when they first took it, they go, this is fun. Or this is exciting. But the thing is, I took the drugs last night and I still feel fine. But they haven't understood there's a process. We sow, but the harvest is later. Maybe a day later, maybe a month later, maybe a decade later, maybe a few decades later. But at the end, they find there's this huge harvest. In fact, normally the longer it takes to harvest, the bigger the harvest is. I like that point. I'm going to write that down. Those who sow into God's kingdom will require patience and perseverance while the seeds they have sown grow and mature to bring forth eternal fruitfulness for God's glory. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, the same principle applies when we sow into God's kingdom. Somebody said, well, I prayed yesterday and nothing happened. My life isn't transformed. But see, the sowing and reaping principle is you sow now and you reap later. So for us to have fruitful lives as Christians is to recognize as we sow into God's kingdom now and we continue to do that, we will see a great harvest. So many times Christians quit or stop pursuing God after a few days or a few weeks, maybe a few months, because they're not seeing an immediate transformation of everything. And there's different ways we sow into God's kingdom. The first way is we sow into God's work through prayer. We sow into God's work through prayer. There is something so wonderful. It's the most foundational part of how we sow into God's work is through prayer. You know, I've been a believer now 41 years. And I told you for the first 17 years, I went to church two or three times a week. But my prayer life and my reading the Bible was less than 5 minutes a day on average. Less than 5 minutes a day. And for 17 years, I didn't see a lot of produce. But 25 years ago, I had a special encounter with God. And I made a decision that every morning I would get up and I would just spend time with God. And I did that for a day and a week and a month. And I just kept pursuing God. I kept seeking God. I kept spending time in prayer. I kept spending time worshiping God. But you know what was interesting? Is it wasn't like I felt more joy and peace right away, but the result has been God raised up a church. God did many things. God, the greatest thing is God changed me. God changed me. But as I was spending time, but I didn't notice. It's like if you watch a plant grow, it doesn't look like much is happening. But as I spent time praying day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, I begin to look and I say, God is bringing forth a harvest. And it's the same thing with every believer. But you need to sow into God's kingdom as you spend time worshiping him, as you spend time praying into the purposes he has for your life. Just another thought I had. Two, we can sow into God's work by laboring in His Word. You know, by actually spending time every day just reading the Bible. Now, not as a religious way, well, I'm a Christian, so I got to read the Bible. No. To read it because I want to know God's thoughts. So every day I spend time just reading His Word. I just want to know God's heart. I want to think God's thoughts. So I read the Word every day. I've been doing that. Somebody said, well, how long did it take you to prepare the message? I go, 41 years. You know, I remember when I first came to Christ. And I met these Christians. They shared the gospel. And I finally received Jesus. And you know what I was so astounded at about their faith? You know what was so astounding? Was they could actually take the Bible and open it up and find something. I go, how do you do that? How do you do that? You mean you can just say this is written and open up and actually find it? I was astounded. How could you ever do that? You know, the Bible's got a lot of words. But now, I can do that. Why? Because I've been sowing into God's Word. So as I'm preparing a message and praying, all of a sudden scriptures come to my mind. They just keep popping in. Whoa, okay. And I'm just, because God is using that resource that I have put in to bring out things to help me understand His Word and to be able to share His Word. The third way we can sow into God's work is through faith and patience. In other words, don't give up. Just keep going. Some days are easy, some days are difficult, some days it seems like nothing is happening. But God, I know You are bringing forth a harvest, and so I will continue to sow into that by waiting on You, by persevering. And the fourth way we can sow into God's work is through the resources God has given us, whether it is through our finances, time, energy, or talents. You know, if you're musical, if you, whatever things God has given us financially, whatever, is we can take those things and use it for God's kingdom. Because, you know, the reality is we leave it all behind. But the harvest goes with us. The resources get left behind, but the harvest goes with us into eternity. As believers, it's important for us to understand all of God's laws and apply them correctly to our lives. One may want to disregard the law of gravity, but it still governs our physical existence. Ignorance of God's spiritual laws does not mean we're not subject to them. Breaking His laws causes needless suffering and loss, while following His laws brings blessings and fruitfulness. Isn't that true? You can say, oh, I don't think there's a problem with sexual immorality. Well, you can think that. But if you break those laws, you'll find there's a bad harvest that happens. If you're saying, well, I don't think there's a problem with lying, well, don't worry. The Internal Revenue Service will catch up with you. You know, there's always a harvest, whether you acknowledge it or not, or whether you are even aware of some of these spiritual laws. We need to understand God's laws and principles and apply them to our lives. That is why God exhorts believers to read, study, and meditate on His Word and to apply its principles to their lives. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. See, if you don't read the manual, right, you're not going to know the rules, right? So in other words, I read it because I want to learn new, but I also want to remind myself of the things that I already know, but I might be forgetting or not applying. If we follow the laws of God, we will live victorious lives that will bring much eternal fruit for the glory of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It is not sufficient to simply know God's laws. We need to understand how to correctly apply them to our lives. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In other words, I've heard people who take the word of God, but they apply it wrongly. It doesn't bring good fruit to their lives. Some people use the word of God to bring condemnation to others. Some people use the word of God in ways that are distorted. So we need to understand God's word and then apply each of the laws in the lawful way. For example, the purpose of the Mosaic Law was not to instruct us in how to become righteous through our own works, but to reveal our lost and sinful state and point to Jesus who would redeem us. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So the Mosaic Law isn't meant for us to try to fulfill, but it was meant to be a tutor to lead us to Jesus. Keeping the law was never God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is God's plan for salvation. The Mosaic Law itself testifies that it was incapable of making a sinner righteous. But the law and the prophets did testify that righteousness comes solely through faith in Jesus Christ. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. In other words, the Mosaic Law and the prophets weren't saying, follow me, do what I'm telling you. The Mosaic Law was saying, you're lost, you're sinners, but I'll show you the one who will save you, and I point to the way that you will be saved by putting your faith in Jesus. If a Christian tries to keep the Mosaic Law, he's actually using the law unlawfully and not for God's intended purpose. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. But we have been delivered from the law, the Mosaic Law. The new covenant made the Mosaic covenant obsolete, and is no longer under any legal authority. Jesus Christ fulfilled the entirety of the Mosaic Law, and in doing so, he made the Mosaic covenant obsolete. Paul referred to the Mosaic covenant as the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant, and his death brought a ministry of life. In other words, if you try to fulfill the Mosaic covenant, you're actually doing it unlawfully. You're actually doing it unlawfully. Some people say, well, you know, I'm going to keep the kosher laws. I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to keep the Passover. I'm going to keep, and I go, what are you doing? One time a person asked my brother, you know, if I eat pork, will I still go to heaven? My brother says, sure, and in fact, you may get there sooner. But the thing is, but you'll see people who are trying to keep the law, they're actually putting themselves under bondage because they're using the Mosaic Law unlawfully. If you read Galatians, Paul speaks about this over and over again in Galatians. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Yiddish. He goes, are you mashiga? That means, are you crazy? Like, what are you doing? He says, what are you trying to do? Go back under the law? Don't you know that Christ has redeemed you from the law so you can live by another law, the law of the Spirit? Not the law of the letter, but the law of the Spirit that brings life and brings holiness and brings fruitfulness and not bondage and condemnation. The laws of God run as a central theme through the book of Romans. In the New Testament, the book of Romans deals most extensively with the law. Of the 158 times the word law is used in the New Testament, it is found 51 times in Romans. While there are many different laws spoken about in Romans, we're going to focus on four laws found in Romans which apply to each one of us on an individual basis. Two laws came into effect at our physical birth, and two laws come into effect at our spiritual birth. As Christians, we are subject to these four laws, and if we apply them correctly, it will result in an overcoming life. The first two laws come into effect at our physical birth, the law of sin and death. And the second law is the law of the mind. These two laws will either produce bondage and death or freedom and life, depending on how we apply them to our lives. The second two laws come into effect at our spiritual birth, the law of faith and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Applying these second two laws to our lives will result in a victorious and fruitful life. For us to see God's grace, redemption, and victory released in our lives in respect to each of these four laws, we need to operate according to another principle, recognizing the power of our tongues and the confession of our mouths. So each one of these laws has a corresponding confession that if we confess properly, it will actually cause that law to produce life in our souls. Or if we don't, it brings forth bondage and destruction. As we study... This iPad's not working well. I'm going to shut it off. Forget about it. It's confusing me. I think I'm on the same slide like about an hour ago. But anyways, as we study each of these four laws, we will see there are four types of confession that relate to each of these four laws. An appropriate type of confession in relationship to each of these laws will result in these laws releasing God's grace in our lives. During World War II, on the east coast of America, there were many naval ports where ships would go in and out carrying supplies and other things for the war effort. And so there were German spies on the east coast of America, and they were looking for opportunities to find out when ships were coming or going so they could convey it to the Nazis so they could bring U-boats in that would sink those ships. And so there are many people involved in the dock work there, many sailors, many support workers, and they had a saying to remind people not to say anything about when you know the ships are coming or going. And the saying was this: loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. And they would keep saying that to remember, don't say anything because it can cause destruction. But our loose lips can sink our ship. Our loose lips can sink our ship. When we start to speak negative confessions, negative words, it starts to tear us down and it tears the people around us down. You can destroy relationships. You can destroy lives. You can discourage yourself and others so easily by just speaking things that are not according to God's word. We need to understand the authority God has given us through the words we speak. Being conscious of the confession of our mouths and deliberate in the words we speak will cause these four laws to be used in the way that God intended. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The words of our mouths will fill us. Depending on what words we speak will determine whether we are filled with satisfaction, joy and contentment, or murmuring, resentment and bitterness. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, for in the produce of his lips he shall be filled. When we speak negative and hurtful words of unbelief and anger, it tears down others as well as ourselves. Negative words fill us with hopelessness and despair and bring death to our relationship with others. However, words filled with love and faith Fill us with hope and strength and bring healing and strengthening and strengthen our relationship with others. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, you're saying, this will never work out, and this is never going to be good, and you're never going to be making me happy, and this... Well, if you start saying that, you are actually tearing down not only the other person, you're tearing down yourself. In our words, is both death and life. When you say, I'll never get better, I'll never overcome this, this marriage will never work, when we say words like that, you're speaking death. Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Greek word homologio is often translated as confession, and it has the meaning to say the same thing, to agree to something, an affirmation, to acknowledge, to declare. And it can relate to confessing one's sins or declaring God's praises. Homologio means to say the same thing as someone else. The relationship between confession and salvation is evident in that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's something when we confess and we're coming to agreement with God's word, that God's word comes alive to us. When we confess the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, we come into agreement with God, which releases God's grace, resulting in salvation. Do you know, so when you, the first time that when you put your faith in Christ and you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, there is a release of the power of the Holy Spirit, that grace to cause you to be born again and be saved, to transform you. So the confession of your faith, when it lined up with God's word, with God, produced salvation. With our words, we can either come into agreement with God through our confession, resulting in a release of grace and freedom, or agree with our flesh, resulting in oppression and bondage. Right? So whatever you agree with will bind you. And others saying, I'll never overcome this. I'm so sick and tired of life. I'll never be happy. My life will never be fruitful. Well, you are actually aligning yourselves with the flesh. And what it does is cause you to get more frustrated, right? Isn't that true? You get more frustrated. I remember when I was a young Christian, I could get frustrated really easily. And I'd get so upset because I didn't understand that once I started getting a little bit irritated, I would start speaking those words out, which would reinforce that irritation. And before I know it, I worked myself up into a frenzy. Don't laugh. It was not nice. But you see how that works? The confession of our mouths either yoke us with things that bring life and peace or yoke us with things that bring death and destruction. The words we speak either align us with being spiritually minded or carnally minded. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. One of the greatest indications of spiritual maturity is when we have learned no longer to speak words rashly or carelessly, but are thoughtful and intentional in order to bring life to ourselves and others and glory to God. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So one of the greatest ways to see how spiritually mature someone is when we are frustrated. Do we allow those words to pour out of our mouth, or are we able to stop them and to think and be intentional in what we say? One of the things that I was blessed with, my dad, even though he only came to Christ when he was very old, but 3 or 4 years before he passed away, but my dad, even as a non-believer, he always spoke words of affirmation to me and my sister and my brother. He always would say, I love you. He'd give me a hug and just say, I love you, I'm proud of you. And what it did is it strengthened me. In fact, that's why I love to greet all the guys. I love to give all the guys a hug because it's like my dad did it to me. It's just like an expression of that affirmation that you're valuable, that I care for you, that God cares for you. The importance of confession is both simple and profound. Our words set the direction for both our mood and our lives. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their mouth or their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You know, now, when you get this picture of the ship, now this is not hydraulic steering. This is not hydraulic steering. So imagine this big sailing ship, and you have this rudder at the back, and you're using this rudder to steer, right? Now imagine the wind is blowing you towards the shoal. You're going to go onto the rocks. So you need to turn the boat in the other direction. But to do that, you got to take that rudder. But if you're in a storm, it's not like, okay, let's just turn the boat. It's like you got to grab it, and the entire force of the wind wants to blow you into the rocks. Get it? And so you're going to grab that rudder, and you're going to pull as hard as you can, and you're going to turn that ship. Now, the picture of that is this. Let's say you're married, and let's say you get into an argument. I know it never happens, but let's just pretend. Let's pretend. And you're upset. The wind is blowing you. The wind is blowing you into a place where you're going to hurt one another. And it's blowing you hard, and your feelings are really upset. But you're going to say, God, I need your grace. You're going to grab a hold of that rudder called your tongue, and you're going to yank as hard as you can, and you're going to say, I love you. Or you can let your tongue flap in the wind and cause much pain to yourself and to your marriage. Enough said about that. Okay. The words of our mouths do not have some mystical power, but neither are they devoid of power. Vain repetition will not cause things to miraculously happen. So don't think, well, I'm just going to confess this, it's going to happen. No, it's not some miraculous, mystical thing. However, choosing to speak words that agree with God's word and his purposes will change the atmosphere in our hearts and release God's grace in our lives. It has power, but only when it's in agreement with God's word. So when times where I feel discouraged, when I feel down, when I feel overwhelmed with situations or with life, I make a choice. And one of the things I do is I will stand up and I will begin to worship God. I will begin to worship God, even though my feelings may be very negative, even though I may be feeling really discouraged or upset. I'll begin to worship God and I'll go, I'll praise you, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for salvation. Your ways are good. I thank you that you are in control of my life. I thank you that I can trust you and that you are leading me and you have a solution. And I praise you, Lord. And as I'm doing that, I'm agreeing with God's word. And it's actually releasing grace to see his purposes fulfilled in my life. The first law that we experience when we're physically born into this world is the law of sin and death. Through Adam's sin and rebellion, we were all born with the same rebellious and sinful nature. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Because of the law of sin, no matter how beautiful and innocent a newborn baby appears, deep within that child, there is a sin nature that slowly begins to develop and manifest sinful, selfish, and rebellious attitudes and habits that wreak havoc and destruction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because the law of sin and death, it comes up. This sin nature will manifest in our hearts as surely as weeds will spring up in our garden. Do you know, You have to understand, remember Hitler? He was one of the most evil men that ever lived. But at one time, he was a baby. And he didn't have that little mustache. He was a cute little baby. But that sin nature came up, and he chose to embrace it. He chose to cultivate it. And because of him, millions upon millions upon millions of people died. God established the law of sin and death not only because he is the holy, righteous judge, which cannot allow sin and evil to continue unchecked, but also because he is loving and merciful, desiring to redeem and save mankind. As we study Genesis, we'll see that through the law of sin and death, there is not only judgment, but also salvation. Each person's response to God will determine if the law of sin and death will result in bondage and damnation, or redemption and salvation. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The consequence and penalty for Adam's rebellion against God's commandments and eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil was death. And through Adam's single act of rebellion, death came into the world. Then Genesis 3, 21 to 23. "For also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." In spite of Adam and Eve's rebellion, we witness God's care and tenderness toward them as he clothed them in tunics of skin to hide their shame and the nakedness of their sins. From the beginning of man's rebellion, God's motivation and actions speak clearly of his love for them and his desire to protect and to redeem them. "And now, lest he put out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And in apparent contrast to God's care for Adam and Eve, found in the previous verse, he barred their way to the tree of life to prevent them from living forever. Although death was the consequence and punishment for choosing to rebel, death was also the path for their redemption. When Adam chose to rebel against God and obey Satan, not only did physical death begin to operate in his mortal body, but an even more hideous death resulted. Adam experienced spiritual death as Satan's demonic, rebellious nature was implanted in his flesh. That is even the greater death. The rebellious nature of Satan was implanted in mankind, which produced all the evil fruits which the Bible calls the works of the flesh. If man had eaten of the tree of life and lived forever, the sin nature of Satan would have remained within mankind for all eternity. The sin nature would have continued to grow within each individual until all the vileness of Satan would have been fully manifest in their souls. Without death, there would be no possibility for redemption. Do you realize that? The very sin nature of Satan was implanted in our flesh. And without death, that sin nature would have continued for all eternity. That demonic, rebellious, destructive sin nature would have continued. Romans 5:10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Through Jesus' death, we were reconciled to God. Without death, Jesus couldn't have died for us, and we would have been irreversibly and eternally separated from God. Our lives would have been literally a living eternal hell. Imagine without death, we would have been living with this sin nature, never being free from it, being tormented, and it growing more and more and more vile. Galatians 2:19, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Through Jesus' death for me, I am now free to live my life for God." There's something interesting. The gospel is all about death and life. Do you know that? Jesus died for us. We die to sin. We've been buried with Christ. We're resurrected with Christ. Throughout the entire gospel, it's all about dying to the old and living to the new. Without death, there would be no gospel message. There would be no redemption. There would be no salvation. There would be only eternal torment. Do you see how the law and sin and death is always redemptive if we also redemptive if we use it redemptively? Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his life, of his resurrection. Our faith in Jesus is not a dead end. Because Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, we will also be resurrected. Through physical death, these corruptible bodies, so defiled by sin, sickness, disease, and pain, will be discarded, and we will put on immortal, incorruptible, glorious bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, through death, these corruptible bodies are discarded, and these we will then have resurrected incorruptible bodies. Isn't that wonderful? You know, as I get older, I look in the mirror, and I just realize I'm just not looking as good as I used to look. Not that I looked a lot better then, but I mean, just saying, you know what I mean? It's like we're deteriorating. But the thing is, because of death, we're going to discard that, the sickness, the disease, the sin, and all those things. We're going to discard it so that we can then have immortal, incorruptible bodies. And as I said before, I'm going to be 6'2" and have big biceps. But the thing is, but we don't have to live in these bodies that have pain and sickness and all these torments. The law of sin and death states a foundational principle that each person is subject to. If we sin, then we will then be enslaved to that sin. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." The law of sin applies to both unbelievers and Christians. Whoever sins becomes enslaved to that sin. And the more ones sin, the greater that sin becomes entrenched within them, and the greater the degree of spiritual bondage and enslavement that they will experience. It doesn't matter what it is. You will find that when a person gives into that sin, you become enslaved to it. Whether it's pornography or drugs or pride or selfishness, whatever you give into, it will grow in you more and more and more. People say, I don't want to be watching pornography anymore. I don't want to be taking drugs anymore. I don't want to be drinking alcohol anymore. I don't want to get drunk anymore. But they can't stop because they've given themselves over. And the law of sin and death says that whatever you do, whatever sin you do, you will be enslaved by that sin. The law of sin and death explains why sometimes after a person repents and receives Christ, later on they find themselves back in bondage. It is important for Christians not to play with temptation or dabble with sin, for if we will find ourselves overcome by sin, once again enslaved by sin. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Once we have repented and put our faith in Christ, we have been justified and freed from the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation. Hallelujah. However, now we need to learn to walk in the Spirit so we can grow in our sanctification and find freedom from the power and bondage of sin. The law of sin and death will not affect our justification, but it can impinge on our sanctification. The moment we received Christ, we made a choice to turn away from the slavery of sin and to obey God. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. However, as believers, we have to choose whether we will yield to Christ and serve him in the freedom of the Spirit, or yield to sin and serve oppressive taskmaster of sin. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Leading to death. That's why when you first sin, you don't say, well, what's the problem with that? Because it's the sowing and reaping principle. And as you sow into that, then later on you see the harvest that comes forth. The law of sin and death also explains the relationship between sin and death. Death is the result and final destination of sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The Apostle James warned us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that if we sin, we will not experience the destructive consequences that sin produces. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, if we continue to sin, there's a harvest. Christians sometimes harbor unforgiveness, bitterness, lust, pride, or a number of innumerable list of sins. Then they seem perplexed why their lives are unfruitful and devoid of love, joy, and peace, and eventually end in complete ruin. They go, why is my life so miserable? Well, you need to forgive that person. I'll never forgive that person. Why am I not happy? Well, because you're sowing into the flesh, right? This is not rocket science, right? We sow into the flesh. You will be miserable. If you right now are struggling and you don't have love, joy, and peace, then you're saying, okay, God, help me to walk in a way. If there's unforgiveness in my heart towards someone, show me and give me the grace to start to walk in forgiveness. For unbelievers, the law of sin and death will ultimately result in eternal damnation. Believers who disregard the principles found in the law of sin and death will experience the destruction of God's purpose for their lives on this earth. Ultimately, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and experience eternal losses of the rewards, crowns, and inheritance which he wished to give them. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If you keep sowing to the flesh as believers, your life here will be fruitless. And then when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards, what you will experience is loss. It says you'll be saved, but as yet by fire. Everything that God wanted to accomplish in your life will be destroyed, will be burned up because there was nothing there. You just built wood, hay, and straw. But God wants to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. But we need to sow into the things of God. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be much weeping. And it says that he'll wipe away all those tears. There'll be no tears in heaven, but the loss will continue for eternity because we'll never get those things that he desired to give us. What is the confession that deals with the law of sin and death in order to produce life, freedom, and redemption? It is a confession of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? How do we reverse this law of sin and death? We've all done things that we're ashamed of. We've all done things that were wrong. We've all done things that have brought destruction to us. How do we reverse it? Well, the law of sin and death is dealt with by the confession of our sins. It says that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us. As we can continue to confess our sins of whatever they are, God is forgiving us, and then the cleansing process begins. The cleansing process begins. But if we are not going to confess our sins, that same harvest will continue to develop. But if we say, God, I confess that it was wrong for me to have bitterness or unforgiveness towards that person. God, I confess that I've been operating in a lustful way. I confess that I've been proud and arrogant. I confess my selfishness and my lack of love towards my spouse, whatever these are. And so all these things, as we confess them, he forgives us and cleanses us, and the law of sin and death begins to operate in a way that will bring life. The Bible teaches us that we are not only to confess our sins to God, but to one another. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we confess our sins and faults to someone whom we can trust, it weakens the grip that sin has in our lives. Sins are like mushrooms. They both grow best in the dark. And so there's something, we not only confess our sins to God for forgiveness and cleansing, but we have people that we can trust, and we confess those struggles we're having. And when you do that, it gives you a breakthrough, because now you're not alone. Now it's no longer hidden. When we confess our sins and faults to someone who we can trust, it weakens the grip that sin has in our lives. Sins are like mushrooms. Oh, sorry, I read that already. They grow in the dark. Well, it's a good point anyways. I'll bring it up a second time to pretend that I meant to do it on purpose. I don't want to acknowledge that I was wrong. Just joking. When we confess our sins to one another, it provides accountability, encouragement, and spiritual support as we go through the process of sanctification and overcome those sins. We can pray for one another, which will result in a release of God's grace to bring forth healing to our lives. When we are isolated from God's fellowship, we can easily stumble and become discouraged. We will only find freedom when we confess our sins to God and to one another. The converse of confessing our sins is to deny that we have sinned, which results in self-deception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we deny that we have sinned, we choose to ignore our sins. The law of sin and death is set in motion to intensify the bondage and magnify the havoc and destruction which sin is producing in our lives. In other words, this law of sin and death, if you make a false confession saying, I'm not wrong, I haven't done anything wrong, it's your problem, not my problem. When you make these false confessions, that also causes the law of sin and death to operate, but in a negative way. It intensifies your bondage. It intensifies your anger. It intensifies all the negative things that sin produces. So depending on how we deal with our confession will depend on if the law of sin and death produces freedom or brings more bondage and destruction. It's interesting when we look at the end times. The Bible says that things will get worse and worse and worse. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. And it talks about many things. And that's actually what we see. In fact, that's really saying how the Bible is so accurate in showing that. But also, when it says that things will get worse and worse and worse, that's because that's the law of sin and death. Because the world doesn't acknowledge God, doesn't acknowledge their sins. And so what's happening is sin is becoming more and more dominant. People are becoming more and more bound by it. People are becoming more and more blind to it. And what was before known as righteousness now is seen as unrighteousness. And things that were seen as unrighteousness are now called righteous. It's because the law of sin and death is operating in this world, causing things to get worse and worse and worse. But the good news is we can reverse that in our lives, and through that we can impact others in their lives. Amen. When we confess the truth, it produces life and freedom. And when we speak lies, it produces bondage and death. Jesus' sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection did not abolish the law of sin and death, but it made it possible for it to be applied in a redemptive way. Through the law of sin and death, Jesus was able to die for our sins. Through Christ's death, we can confess that we are dead to sin and alive to God. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, we can confess, I have died to sin, and now I'm living for Christ. That's a confession that the law of sin and death allows us to do. It enables to do, empowers to do. We're dead to sin because Christ died for us, and we're alive to him because he's resurrected from the dead, and he's going to live through us. When we confess daily that we have been crucified with Christ, We are saying no to sin and our fleshly, selfish, sinful desires, and yes to having Jesus live through us. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, every day we can say, when we see that selfishness, you know what I mean? That selfishness. Nobody else, just me? Selfishness. We got two people now. Okay. The rest of you are perfect. But the thing is, but when we see that selfishness and pride or whatever those things are, and we say, you know, so I'm not going to give into my selfishness. I'm not going to give into my pride. I'm not going to give into this bitterness. I'm going to say, I've been crucified with Christ. These sinful passions have been crucified with Christ. And my confession is, I'm going to live. I'm going to live for Jesus. Now, that starts to release grace. It doesn't mean everything is free all of a sudden, but it's saying, I'm now going to sow into life. I'm no longer going to sow into death. I'm no longer going to sow into negativity. I'm going to sow into life. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. But Christ lives in me. By saying that, we're sowing into the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're sowing into the purpose of God. But every day we choose that even when we feel yucky, even when we're angry, even when we're bitter, we're saying, I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus died for my sins, and through his death and through his resurrection, I can live holy by the grace of God. And step by step, we are sowing into our lives until we will see a harvest of righteousness. Amen. The confessions we make, whether a confession of our sins or denial of our failures, will determine the way the law of sin and death will operate in our lives. We'll either be dead to sin or dead to God's purpose for our lives. Our confession will determine how we align ourselves with God or with our flesh. In the following weeks, we'll look at the other three laws. The law of the mind will teach us the principles of how our minds work in either a redemptive way or a destructive one. And the law of faith and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus will provide us with the keys to living a victorious and overcoming life. So this morning we looked at the law of sin and death. And let's apply it to our lives in a lawful way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you that you are patient, you are kind, you are merciful, that you are love. I thank you, Lord, when we come to you, Lord, humbly and confess our sins, you're there not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us, to help us, to comfort us, and to give us victory, Lord. I thank you that no matter what we failed in, Lord, Jesus died for our sins. That through Jesus, we can live a victorious life by your grace. A life that is fruitful now, and a life that has eternal fruit. A life, Father, that can help others to find Jesus and help others to walk in the freedom that Jesus offers. Lord, we're all weak in our own strength, but we can be strong in Christ. And I pray for everyone here who knows you, Lord, that, Lord, you would strengthen them, that they would take a renewed step to really begin to sow into your kingdom. And I pray for those, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to them, Lord. You'd reveal your love to them, Father. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father, that through our confession of our sins, we have a fresh start. Every day we have a fresh start. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus.